Please turn with me now tonight back to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we're reading the first chapter now. It was a joy for us to welcome into our fellowship this morning two families, the Cunningham family and the Delgado family. It was a joy to see these folks brought in. And I would encourage you that if you have been considering or thinking about the issue of joining into fellowship with us, we would encourage you to pursue that with all your heart and all your soul. We love the fellowship of the folks who are here. We'd love to see you just committed in the full sense of the word into our fellowship. And let me also encourage those who are in our younger age group, the college and careers group, even some of our young people who have grown up in the fellowship, in the church, and you may not be officially members yet. And let me ask you to consider that carefully and take out one of those cards that are at the back. You'll find them on the tables, and they're just small white cards, and put your name on there and pass it along to me, and we'll see that we take care of that as quickly as we can. We encourage you to do that in obedience to the Lord in serving in the local fellowship. All right, we're turning now back to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to read the first chapter of this book. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifold, a fest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Our loving Father, as we continue now in these final moments of the evening service, we have the Scriptures open, and our desire, Lord, is that our heart will be open to receive the Word. We need help. Lord, we need help. And I need help to speak the Word of God faithfully and clearly. And I pray for the unction from heaven, that power of the Spirit of God, enabling me to think clearly and to express the truth of God. Lord, we don't want to cover the Word. We don't want to cloak the Word. We don't want to confuse anyone with our words, and therefore give clarity of understanding. And I pray that each one here who is listening, whether in the service or online, would know Thy Spirit's help. Perhaps some are still unsaved. They have not called upon the Savior yet. Lord, strive with their hearts. Speak to them. We think of those who were in this meeting, in the meeting this morning, who were still not Christians. Lord, bless them with the understanding, being open. Bless them and give them, Lord, we pray, faith, the gift of faith. So, Lord, hear our prayers now. Draw near to us and comfort our hearts. We ask these things in the Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. The Apostle Paul had the joy of writing these two letters to the church that was in Thessalonica. As is the case often, there are people who can come into churches or fellowships and they can express certain things by way of written word or spoken word that may be not exactly accurate, maybe somewhat confusing. And this was the case for the Thessalonians because, as we've already read in the second chapter, the apostle says in the opening verses, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us the day of Christ is at hand." What was taking place here was that some folks had been saying and speaking about the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ. It was going to happen in that generation, in the very time when the Thessalonians were on earth. And so they were getting people all anxious and stirred up. But the apostle said, no, be patient. You must wait. Because there are some things that must transpire first before the Savior comes. And yet we see from the time of writing here, nearly over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus has not come back yet. And there are yet some things that must be fulfilled before the Savior returns. But the import of what the apostle was saying to these people was this, that we are looking forward to the return of Christ. We are looking forward to beholding His glory. And what a great hope that is for us, for the child of God, and for every generation from the time of the Thessalonians right up until now. Everyone has with anticipation looked forward to the return of Christ. Sadly, some have foolishly prophesied of the day or the hour when He would come back, and they have been proved to be false prophets. And the Lord reminds us we are not to be so unwise to make predictions of these things, but we are to live our life with the anticipation and in the expectancy that our Savior will be coming back in our lifetime. Some speak of our time as the last of the last days, and they do that because from the time of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the prophet spoke there in these last days. And so after the resurrection of Christ from the dead, from the time of the teaching of the Acts of the Apostles, that whole period up until today, these are known as the last days, the last times. We move into a period which is closer to the return of the Lord, and we call these the last of the last days. How are we then to live in these times? How are we then to prepare ourselves and to put forward our testimony to live in this time now? We have been studying in our prayer meetings on Wednesday evening about the seven churches of Asia. And we've been confronted with the fact that in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos, each one of these churches, the first three of them, have suffered persecution. And they have suffered, some of them, persecution unto death. As a matter of fact, the first time we're hearing about a martyr apart from Stephen in the New Testament is the martyr that took place, martyrdom of that man in Smyrna called Polycarp. He was the first bishop. Now, he is not recorded in the Scripture, but we have the record of church history that tells us about that. And the man was put to death. He was put to death for his faith. And in the church in Pergamos, we have Antipas, whom the Lord says is my faithful martyr, my faithful servant, who died for the cause of Christ. What we find here in Thessalonians, because this was not one of the seven churches of Asia, but we have recorded here for us already the words of the Apostle Paul, for he said that they have also suffered persecution and trial. Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. So we know that the New Testament church, the early Christians, they suffered persecution from every angle. As a matter of fact, that is why the early church in Jerusalem were scattered everywhere and went preaching the gospel, because there was an intensity of trouble that happened against them. And the Lord allows this. As a matter of fact, He purposes this for His own glory. He purposes in Jerusalem so that the Word of God would be spread farther and wider throughout the empire at that time. And friends, it is not an uncommon thing for persecution to happen in the Church of Christ. When persecution does not take place, we find, sadly, that there is a cooling of affection. There is a casualness that can come over the people of God. And we have to be mindful of this, and even to the point of praying, maybe you feel your heart growing cold with the Lord. Maybe you look at your life and you observe and you say, well, what's going wrong? Or why am I not on fire for God? And there could be some reasons for that. And sometimes we would do well to pray, Lord, is there a need for me to go through some time of testing, some time of proving? And of course, no one want to say, well, Lord, send the persecution to me. We don't want to invite pain and agony and difficulty and suffering in our life. But believer, be sure when it happens that God has a purpose in it. For He had a very important purpose for this persecution to occur in the lives of the Thessalonian church, as He did in Ephesus and in Smyrna and in Pergamos and in many of the lives of God's faithful people. Because once the canon of Scripture was closed with the book of Revelation, that did not end persecution by any means. We look and examine church history, and through the days of Nero, that tyrant in Rome, Christians were set on fire in his very garden as lights in the evening time. They were thrown to lions in the Colosseum. They were put to an exhibition for sport. Why? For the simple reason that they believed and followed Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And friends, God allowed this to happen. And He allowed it to happen because He was going to get glory even through the persecution and death of His servants. He was going to get glory unto His own name. Getting glory to the name of His Son. That is why we have been created. It is why we have been saved, that we might honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. And this theme has been picked up in the entire books that are written here to the Thessalonians. And specifically, friends, I want to draw your attention to the final verse of chapter 1 tonight, 12th verse. As Paul sums it up here in his introductory comments, he says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives may glorify him, and that he may be glorified in and through us. The name of Christ is here mentioned, that the name of the Lord Jesus would be glorified. You know, when a person's name is set forward by a way of testimony or reputation, that man's name or that person's name stands for who they are. And if their testimony is less than noble, their name that is going to be besmirched, it's going to be marred. And so someone who has a reputation of being a thief or a liar or an adulterer, then that person's name and that testimony is going to be linked together. But here we have presented to us the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the name of the Lord may be glorified in us. And so that is a great goal that we have as children of God. Now, the name of Christ comes to us in the Old Testament by way of Messiah. And the name of the Son of God and all of the glories that are wrapped up in His name, and all of the meaning and the merit and the worth and the honor that is in the name of Christ. And friend, you and I, as His children, are to make note of this fact, that our lives are to bring glory to the name of the Savior. It's rather a haunting thought, because at times our activity, our words, our lifestyle, it maybe is the farthest thing from glorifying the name and honoring the name of Christ. And yet this is the very reason why we have been created, and the purpose that Paul is highlighting in the very lives of these people, and the reason why they were going through suffering and going through persecution and tribulation, that they would honor and glorify the name of Christ, and thereby other Christians would also be edified and be strengthened. So the question comes to us tonight, how is this ultimate goal of Christ glorified in us, how is this to be obtained? Well, it's to be obtained by our willing acknowledgement of Christ's authority in our lives. Our willing acknowledgement. The Lord does not impose Himself upon us, but it's you and I, Christian, of saying, I submit myself to the Lordship of Christ in my life. I have come to Him for salvation. I have by faith received the gift of eternal life. And now I want my life to be a willing submission into His hand. And therefore, I give myself unto Him. And I acknowledge that He is my Lord and my God. That's what Thomas did, you know, when he saw the Lord on the second Lord's day after he had risen from the dead. Thomas was not there to begin with, but when he saw the Lord on the second Lord's day, he touched the nail prints in his hand. He acknowledged, my Lord and my God. That was an acknowledgement by sight. But I would say to you, it was by sight and faith. For Thomas went on to be a faithful servant of the Savior. He acknowledged that the Lord had authority in his life. Believer, are you struggling with some issues of sin and submission? Is there something in your life that is just not making sense and it's not coming together? Possibly. Is it this point here which you need to address? You need to come by faith and acknowledge Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the governor. He is the authority in every aspect of my existence. We cannot have peace We certainly cannot have happiness and joy if we have not submitted ourselves unto Him. This is the goal, that we would glorify Jesus Christ, that His name would be honored in us, and we will do this by saying, He is the King of my life. He is my Lord and my God, and I willingly, with joy, submit myself unto Him. Some people have a view of salvation that is distorted. They think that they can make a profession of faith and say, yes, I either raised my hand in a meeting or I made some profession kneeling down and accepting the Lord. And there does not seem to be any real substantive change in the heart, in the life. And so someone makes a profession of faith, but really they go on living their life mostly the way they were living before. And there's a big problem. And the problem is they have not submitted themselves unto Jesus Christ as the Lord and King and absolute sovereign. And I believe this is a step of faith that every Christian will have to come to at some point in their experience. I've heard many testimonies by people who have trusted the Lord in an earlier a year of their life. But they went on and they wandered off away from Christ into other things, worldliness, activities that were not scriptural, not biblical, a compromise really of testimony. But there came a point in that Christian's experience when they submitted themselves to the person of Christ and His Lordship over their lives. I, for one, am a testimony of that. For I trusted Him when I was about 8 years old, but in my teenage years, I went far away from God, and I lived my life according to my desires, though in my mind and heart, I still knew that I was a believer. I still had the fear of God in me to some degree. And when those around me would take the name of Christ in vain, I would stop and tell them, don't do that. You don't know what you're saying. But yet they could have well turned to me and said, you're just a hypocrite. Why are you telling me about as taking the name of the Lord? Your life is not an example of what a Christian should be. But it wasn't until I came to the point where the Lord dealt with me in, I would say, a very strong work of grace in my soul, and my life was turned around to Him and dedicated to Him. And maybe, friend, you can also cite some similar type of experience in your own life where you trusted the Lord at an earlier day, but you wandered off, and God has dealt with you specifically and dealt with you to give your life over to Him that He might have complete control, because unless the Lord has lordship in your life, you will never be happy. You will never be fulfilled. You will never be successful to serve Christ. You'll always be just kind of paddling around in the shallows, and you'll not be able to launch out into the deep to swim with the Lord in His service, in life to Him. And so maybe that tonight God is dealing with your heart. The Lord is putting His finger upon that very point. You've just been casual about your Christianity. You've just been careless about the things of God. It hasn't really gripped your soul and your life. Do you know what the problem is, friend? Christ is not the Lord of your life. And if your life is going to be glorifying to Him, if we're going to honor the name of the Lord, then we must come to the place of total, absolute, and complete surrender. And when the life is given over to God, to Christ, to that dimension, it is then that you will see your life begin to have purpose. It will begin to have meaning. It will begin to be fulfilled, not with the things of this world, but no, in something that is higher, that is deeper, that is more lasting, because it is eternal and it has real value to it. It has real worth to it. My, the world, they may have success in many areas of their life, in their fame, in their stardom, in their success in business. They may have all that. Friend, they have not a thought of the Lord in their soul. And when they come to their end, when they come to the point of their death, and they cross from the life, from living to the dead, it is then that they will stand before God to give an account of their life and how they have squandered all the opportunities, how they have taken the gospel messages that they have heard and they have just discounted them as being for those who are feeble-minded. Don't trouble me with religion. Or they take a little piece of it and think that's all I need. No, friend, it is coming to acknowledge a total surrender unto the Lord. Because when we are but at that point and we submit to Him, we are saying, Lord, I want to submit to Your will in my everyday life. It may be that God is pulling on your soul tonight. He is striving with you, friend. He is striving and He's touching right now something in your heart that you know is a problem. And you know that that something is holding you back from serving the Lord. He's holding you back from that complete surrender. And until we do acknowledge this submission, we cannot fulfill His will. We cannot know and serve Him the way we are. Not only when this submission happens, will we want to submit ourselves to God's will, submit ourselves to His way, but we find that there is delight in fellowship in the submission one to another of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And to have that, well, as the Lord would tell us, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And this is something that we need a double portion of. No one of us can say, oh, I have enough of that in my life. I don't need any more there. No, let me put my hand up and say to you first of all tonight that I am in great need here. I need a double portion of God's Spirit. I need a double portion of love for the brother, for the brothers and sisters in the Lord, so that self is put in the second place, in the third place, and others are put before us. The simple word joy of putting the Lord Jesus first, of putting others second, and putting yourselves third is not a bad rule and a plan to follow in our life. There has to be complete submission to the authority of God. There has to be submission to His Word one to another. And yes, friend, there must be an evident and open obedience to the Word of God. It's not enough for us to say, I carry a Bible, I have it on my phone, I've got it on my iPad, I've got every type of medium of the Word of God I could have, but that is not submission to the Word. Believer, it is needful for us to be students of the Scripture, to immerse ourselves in the Word so that we take from it, how am I going to glorify the name of Christ in my life today? How will I do this? Let us wake up every morning and pray, Lord, take complete control of this life. Help me to be submissive to Your will, Your mind, Your heart. Help me to honor Your Word and let the Word be hidden in my heart, in my mind, so that, as David said, I will not sin against Thee. Today we have more medium of the Scripture than in any time in human history. We have more copies of the Scripture and of the Word of God. And yet I would say to you that there is a greater casualness to study and to memorizing of the Scripture than ever there has been before. No, friend, it's nice to have all the electronic gadgets. Nice to have all these things. They can be useful for us. They're good. But if they themselves become a stumbling block to us, maybe it's time to just open your Bible and begin to read the Scripture and pray that God will enable you to memorize the Word and hide it in your heart. I pray that I will be enabled to do that faithfully unto the Lord. What is the nature of the glory of Christ that the apostle is talking about here? He says that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That His name may be glorified in you. The perfection of the Christ is evidenced in His people. And this is where the world is going to see it. They're going to see our testimony, and they're going to see the glory of God revealed through the testimony and life of His people. That may be a haunting thing for us. Think about it. The way the Lord is going to manifest His glory to your workmates is in how you conduct yourself. In how I conduct myself, people are going to see the honor and the glory of Christ. How are we doing? How's the checklist? Have we failed the test? Or do we have just a 50%? Where do we come in on this one? Let us pray that we will be those students of the Lord that are excelling. The nature of this glory is the glory that is revealed to us as we study the Word. You see, if we saw the Lord Jesus in person, if we were on earth with Him as the apostles were, we think that would be a great thing to have. What an experience to walk with Christ. But Peter acknowledged, we have seen Him. We have handled Him. We have had fellowship with Him. Even John said, I have laid my head upon His chest, and I have had fellowship with the Lord Jesus in His humanity. But Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And what he was saying by that is that the Bible, the Word of the Lord, will reveal more of the person and work and life and heart of Christ than if you were to see Him as a human being in person. The nature of the glory of the Lord is revealed in the very Word of God. And we're reminded that this glory is seen in the face of Christ Jesus. We are to walk by faith each day. And our walk of faith is going to be an honor to Him and a way in which we are going to glorify Him. And as we walk in faith and work through faith, He is going to be honored and magnified in and through us. His glory and the nature of His glory is going to be reflected in us. We are to be changed. We are to be transformed more and more into His image. And as we go on in our life, we may look back and have to say, this change has not been very fast, not been as thorough as it should be. And therefore, believer, let us pray for that acceleration of God's sanctifying grace in us so that the Lord Jesus would be magnified in and through us. And as we put a magnifying glass down to expand the object in our view, may the Savior be magnified in our view. And let us learn and take from Him that He may be glorified in us. This is exactly what He prayed, you know, in John 17, in the high priestly prayer. He said, I am glorified in them, in His people, The Lord is glorified in us. And friend, where are we tonight? As we're confronted by this prayer that the apostle prayed for these dear people, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And then note this next phrase, and ye in Him. You, we as Christians, are going to be glorified in Christ. Now I know that this has a heavenly application, because it is when we get to heaven that we will see this fully realized. We will see our glorification, Him complete. But do you know that in the Lord Jesus now, in God's eyes, we are already glorified in Him? And there has to be an aspect of this being applied in our life here and now. Christ being glorified in us, and us being glorified in Him. We might have fulfillment and peace and satisfaction. We might know that joy in service, that fullness of presence and the comfort of the Lord, that we might walk day by day with Him. And believer, I would say this to us all again, let us cultivate that spirit of fellowship and that close walk and communion with Him, because as we endeavor to do that, the Lord will be magnified in us. He will be exalted through our life and testimony. And at the end of it all, that is exactly the reason why we are here upon earth. Will persecutions come? Say, Lord, let them come. If through them you will work out more of your purposes and honor and praise for my Savior in my life, and give me the grace and the faith to see it that way. We think of Job and how he suffered great extremity. He suffered great persecution. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost even the sympathy of his wife. And he lost all these things. And at the end of it, do you know what he said? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me. It's not though he allows me to be slain. That's hard enough. Imagine me being martyred. But the Lord's, Job said there, though God himself raises the sword to take my life away, though the God of heaven slays me, yet will I trust him, so that he can be glorified in and through this life devoted to him. Ah, friend, can we say that? I pray that the Lord would enable us to do just that thing tonight. And where we see our inability, then let us pray for grace and pray for that power that is so needed. And where we have compromised our testimony in ourselves, let us humble ourselves before God and simply cry out to Him, Lord, have mercy upon me. Forgive me for my hardness of heart, for my coldness of spirit, for the times I have been a distant and away. Draw me back, Lord, breathe with your breath and power upon me, so that I might live as a shining light and a vessel sanctified and meet ready for my Master's use. Let's bow, please, in prayer.